This then brings us to where we are today. All right, so I hope that that whirlwind tour will be useful to you. Today we're turning to page 27, and we're going to be focusing in here. The title of what I want to work on today is Glorious Songs, or here I've said the Divine Songs, in the temple and on your nightstand. All right, and I think probably you're by now beginning to see a theme emerge, that my burden for you guys is that you're thoughtful and understanding of the what I'm calling the original use of the Psalter. We need to understand that the Psalter was not written by the apostles or by Jesus. The Psalter was written in the context of the Old Covenant. But it's written looking forward and driving forward to the New Covenant. All right? And so if you're going to really grasp the riches of the Psalter, you need to understand the original use of the Psalms, and then what I'm calling the Christian use of the Psalms in the light of Christ. I believe with all my heart that God the Father, in His sovereign and providential plan, selected the nation of Israel out of all the nations of the earth through Abraham, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Follow me, trust me, live in obedience to my word, nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel finally had their land, and then God selected through David, God selected Jerusalem to be the place where His temple would be built. And so then for 1,000 years, 1,000 years, that's like the Middle Ages from where we are today. 3 times a year, the people of Israel would descend upon the temple. And there would be sometimes more during periods of revival and attentiveness to God. Sometimes those crowds would wither as people turned and ignored God and abandoned His word and His ways. But by Jesus' day, the Psalter that you hold in your hands, by Jesus' day was 1,000 years old. Okay, now how old is it? Now it's 3,000. Most of it is 3,000 years old. Okay, and remember that David wrote just over half of the Psalms, and so he's the prominent author of the Psalter. So what we want to do in our first lecture here today is to think about the divine songs in the temple. All right. And so if you want to take notes on page 28, that's a good place. And let's go ahead and just kind of end this part, and then we'll begin that lecture. I'm thinking of the tape here. All right. So if you have your Psalter, turn with me to Psalm 65. Selection A. We're going to sing not all of these temple songs today, but I want you to consider that Psalms 65 through 68 are an identifiable collection of songs specifically written to be sung in the temple. Okay, now this is tremendously important, because we don't worship in the temple. In fact, we don't worship in temples at all. In the Old Covenant, God called His people to all gather from all over the place in one central physical location. In the New Covenant, God does not do that. He does not command us to all go, for example, to Mecca. Did you know one of the 5 pillars of Islam is that sometime in your lifetime you have to travel to Mecca? And so there are times when there are 1 million people physically in the city of Mecca today in Saudi Arabia. Okay, I have a friend who's Muslim, and we've talked about the fact that one of the duties that he has as a Muslim is sometime in his life to fly to Saudi Arabia and to go to Mecca and to walk around a big stone in the middle of that temple they believe that came down from heaven from God. And it's a really odd religion. Okay, but I want you to consider that in the new covenant, there is no spatial requirement. You and I don't have to go to a certain place. Rather, we have to belong to a certain people. We belong to the new Israel, the Israel of God. And where would you say is our capital? If in the Old Testament Jerusalem was their capital, where is our capital today as Christians? Where? In heaven, all right? Our capital is not on the planet. Our capital, and we point up, but wherever heaven is the true capital, the true homeland for believers. Jesus is there. The Father is there. The Father and the Son have poured out the Spirit into our hearts. And so if you would, keep your Psalter open, but I want you to look with me in your Bible at a very important connecting point. When you think about the temple, when you sing about Mount Zion, when you sing about the gates of righteousness, you need to do a translation, a grammatical, historical, theological interpretation in your mind. Look with me at John chapter 2. This is one of the key places where we see this matter of location addressed in the New Testament. This is probably the first time that Jesus goes to Passover after he's begun his public ministry. Look with me at John 2 and verse 13. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus, just like all of the other Jews of his day, went up to Jerusalem. They went to the capital. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there. Now, the reason that these people were there is that a very corrupt high priest had basically got a corner on the market selling the sacrifices to pilgrims that were coming not only from around the nation of Israel, but from all across the Roman Empire. There's one scholar I've read who estimates that the size of Jerusalem may have increased tenfold during Passover. This was the high, and still is the high holy day for Jews. And they would come from all over. They would travel. They would make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And then here's the high priest, and he has this flea market going on right inside the temple, selling sheep and pigeons and oxen to those who were coming, and people would buy at exorbitant prices because it's the only place they could get them. If they didn't bring their own animal with them, then they had to buy from this place, and guess whose pocket the money went into? The high priest. And so he was filthy rich. He was the richest person in the entire region because he made his money from the sacrifices that were to be offered to God in the temple. Do you see how that's kind of a twisting of what God was doing? And so it's not surprising. Jesus, like many Jews of that day, was angry. Verse 15. By the way, this is the only time that Jesus ever makes a weapon. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade." His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." By the way, where are they quoting from? Psalm what? Psalm 69, verse 9. Why would they do that? Because they grew up singing the Psalter, and they expect that you grew up singing the Psalter. All right? And so the Psalter is all about Jesus. Here's another example of it. All right? This is that true north, the Christocentric nature of the Psalter. All right? And so so they remember, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So the Jews, these are probably the Jewish authorities, come and say, "Yo, wait a minute. What are you doing? You're messing up the temple operation here during this high feast of Passover. The Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, and I imagine them kind of harumphing here, "What are you talking about? It's taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" And then you have to stop and you have to think. So as soon as Jesus used the word temple, what did the Jewish authorities immediately think of? The building, okay? They're standing in this building. By the way, you should know that in Jerusalem, today you can still walk around on the Temple Mount. It's a 70-acre elevated platform. Okay, originally it was a hill on the north end of the city of Jerusalem. And then Herod the Great, in the period just right before Jesus, basically built these huge retaining walls. You can still see the Herodian stones in Jerusalem today. They have a very distinct beveled edge, and I've touched multiple ones of those Herodian stones. And so what Herod did is flattened this hill and made a 70-acre flat raised area that now is in the center of Jerusalem. Okay? And that's where the Jewish people came. That's where the temple was built. And all of these things. And so it's a massive, I mean, think like if you've been to, if you've been down to the Kansas State House, for those of you who are from Kansas here, or if you've ever been to Washington, D.C. and gone to like the United States Capitol building, or, you know, some mammoth church that you've been in. I mean, it was huge. And people, you know, they didn't all live in the big city, and they would come in and just, wow, look at all this architecture. Okay, look at all the symbolism here, all the gold. The priests wore certain things. All of it was very carefully prescribed by the Word of God. This was the Old Covenant worship that was taking place. And so when Jesus said the word temple, they thought, oh, temple building, Temple Mount. But look at what Jesus says. But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. This is a tremendously important link, as now the Apostle John is teaching us in the New Covenant how to think about temples. Okay? The temple is not important to us. In fact, did you know that that between the time when the temple was destroyed in 70 AD and the 600s AD, that there were no substantial buildings on the Temple Mount? Okay, the temple was destroyed by the Roman armies, and then it actually became a dump. Okay, the city of Jerusalem was largely destroyed, and so during, we know, for example, there were some of the prelude to the Crusaders that lived there. And so in the middle of this, now slowly, this city slowly being rebuilt, there was this hole in the middle of the city where there was nothing being built, because that was where the temple was, and we don't need a temple anymore. And then somebody came for a visit and spoke about being transported from Saudi Arabia to Jerusalem, and then from the Temple Mount ascending up into heaven. Do you know his name? Muhammad. And so Muhammad stepped in, cleaned off that area, not Muhammad himself, but his followers later, and then erected a mosque in that place in, it would be like the 700 or 800s AD. Okay, it's a very interesting story to see how, and then it was the Islamic faith that then kind of latched on to the Temple Mount. And so if you go to Jerusalem today and go to the Temple Mount, there are actually not one, but three huge mosques that are built there on the Temple Mount. Why? Well, the reason is because Christians do not have a spatial allegiance. Okay? We don't look to a physical building. You, by the way, should not look to your church building as your home base. What is your capital? Where is it that you long to go and to be near to God and to worship Him? In heaven. You see how that works? So as we look at the temple songs today, you need to understand them in their original use, and you need to understand them in their Christian use. The temple songs should drive you or lead you or woo you closer to Christ. All right? And at this point, I think we'll take a little break. Why don't you take your Psalter and turn with me to Psalm 65, selection A. I'll give you a chance to process. I realize I said a whole lot of things there, and some of you are writing furiously. But go ahead and finish up your notes and then turn to Psalm 65A. Once you've found that, please stand up. We'll sing Psalm 65A. And then if you would take your Bibles and leave your Psalter open, but take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalms 65 through 68. So our goal in this lecture is to really delve into this issue of the divine songs, or we can say the Psalter, in the temple. And we want to look at these four psalms that have some unique features that are all tied in a particular way to the temple, to the house of God, to the courts of God, to Zion. This is the place where burnt offerings are brought, where vows are performed to God. Okay, it's referred in Psalm 68, it's referred to as God's holy habitation. And this is a place where again and again the command is to sing praises. The expectation of the worshiper is, I will bring my praises to you. What is it they would sing there in the temple? Imagine 200 or 400,000 people. Like those of you who went to the international conference last time. You're tracking with me. Okay? And everybody opens up their Psalter, and it's a little bit of heaven to go to heaven in. And my hope is before I die, we can double or triple the size of the international conference. All right. It's a little bit of heaven to go to heaven. So we had 2,000. All right. Not even quite 2,000. Imagine 200,000 people. Now we don't know. I can't show you documents that say there were 200,000 people there for Passover, but there were people who would come from all over the Roman Empire. And it must have been a powerful thing for Jesus as a teenager, like many of you, to be in the temple, to worship God. All right? So, what we want to do is we're going to look at these. If you have, I'm going to put my marker in my Bible here, and we're going to flip around to a few other verses. But I'd like to read here, and I'd like you to note the references to the temple in just a couple of these. We sang the first part of Psalm 65 just now, and as I said, it speaks of coming to the Lord. Again, this is where we have to do a translation thing. How do you come to the Lord? If I told you, Christy, come to the Lord. Come and be with God. What would you do? How would you process that? Go ahead. I'm putting you on the spot. Okay, come to the Word. Open your Bible and hear God speak to you. Come be with the assembly of the saints, the visible church. Remember, it's not the church building, but it is the church, the people of God. Or what would be another way that you would come to God? Okay? Singing His Word and praying, okay? And so, and I guess I'm thinking of praying in my mind right now, but how do I come to God? I go like this. And I'm with God. Okay? God is like a breath away. Okay? Why? By the way, let me tell you, this is cool. I regularly Skype with young men that I'm involved in mentoring from India and from Pakistan. Almost exactly the opposite side of the planet. And usually, not always, but usually we have a pretty good Skype connection. And so to sit at my desk in my basement and bow my head and come to God and to watch my brother on the other side of the world do the same thing at his computer and to think about, where are we spatially? We are as far away as you can get without using a spaceship. And we are together in the presence of God. Why? Because in the new covenant, there is no spatial element. Rather, it's a spiritual connection that we have with God. Do you see how that works? All right? And so as you read these Psalms, and you speak of the temple and the holy habitation of God, when you speak of coming to God, you have to think through. Now, for a Jewish person, coming to God meant taking a 3 or 4 or 2 or 3 week journey, 3 or 4 day or 2 or 3 week journey to physically come to Jerusalem, to walk through the gates, to climb the steps, to then be a part of this massive group of people that were together in the Jewish temple. And so don't sing these as Jews. Don't sing these as people who are in the Old Covenant. Sing these as followers of Jesus, who taught us to pray, who taught us to worship, who taught us that the true temple is not on earth, the true temple is in heaven. So let's look together at Psalm 66. All right? And I want you to note just a few of the references here to the temple that are evident in these Psalms. All right, Psalm 66. To the choir master, notice a song, a psalm. We were talking about those two words earlier. This is one of the Psalms that is called both a psalm and a song. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of His name. Give to Him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are Your deeds. So great is Your power that Your enemies come cringing to You. All the earth worships You and sings praises to You. They sing praises to Your name. Come, and again this word come, that is come to the temple, and see what God has done. He is awesome in His deeds toward the children of man. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river. Now here we're remembering the people coming out of Egypt and going through the Dead Sea. There did we rejoice in Him who rules by His might forever. Whose eyes keep watch on the nations. Now where is it that God was present? Where was it where God kept His eyes watching the nations? That would be in the temple. Verse 8. Bless our God, O peoples. Let the sound of His praise be heard. Who has kept our soul among the living and has not let our feet slip. For You, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried. You brought us into the net. You laid a crushing burden on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. Yet You have brought us out to a place of abundance. Now look at verse 13. I will come into Your house with burnt offerings. I will perform my vows to You. These are things that happened in the temple. That which my lips uttered and my mouth promised when I was in trouble, I will offer to You burnt offerings. Did you know it was a sin for Jewish people to offer burnt offerings anywhere else except in the temple in Jerusalem? Okay, there was nowhere else. Now, you could sing and you could do lots of other things, but you could not offer sacrifices anywhere except in the temple in Jerusalem. I will offer to you burnt offerings of fattened animals, and with the smoke of the sacrifice of rams, I will make an offering of bulls and goats. And then once again, a third time, come and hear, all you who fear God. By the way, this phrase, you might circle it in your Bible, this word fear God is a way that the Jews referred to Gentiles who believed in the one true God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so in the New Testament, you'll see a number of times people like Lydia. Lydia is looking at me. She's known as what? A God-fearer. Okay? A Gentile believer was known in that day as a God-fearer. So come and hear, all you who fear God or are God-fearers, and I will tell what He has done for my soul. I cried to Him with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, because He has not rejected my prayer or removed His steadfast love from me. Now, one of the things I want to draw your attention to here today as we bring this section to conclusion is that if you were a Jewish person living in Old Testament Israel, there would be actually two locations that you would regard as being very special to you. And I'm not going to go into all the details of this, but it's pretty clear from the Bible. We can show this to be the case from the Bible, and we know it to be a fact of history. Because remember that you did not live in Jerusalem. Okay? The population of Jerusalem was actually fairly small. Okay? And so you lived either out around Israel or you lived in foreign countries. And it was your dream and desire, and many Jewish people, especially, interestingly, especially wealthy Jews, would travel to Jerusalem for the feasts. Everyone longed to go to Jerusalem. They longed to enter into the temple because this was the dwelling place of God, the God who is enthroned between the cherubim. Remember the two cherubim there in the Ark of the Covenant, in the Holy of Holies. This is where God dwelt. But in Jesus' day, remember that the Ark of the Covenant was not there. Okay, when the people came back from captivity, there was no Ark of the Covenant that was preserved. You've probably seen Raiders of the Lost Ark. You probably heard all the hoopla that goes on around the Ark of the Covenant, which, by the way, I don't think will ever be found. I think it's gone. I think it was one of the shadows of the Old Covenant that God took away because it's been a source of idolatry. So don't idolize the Ark of the Covenant. And so already God was telling His people, guys, there is something else coming. The Ark has been removed. I want you to come. The people are coming to the temple. But there's something more. I have set my king to reign in Mount Zion. God has set His king. That was King David. But now the Davidic dynasty has been broken. Israel is not an independent nation. They are a client state of the Roman Empire. What is God going to do here? These are the things that were in their minds as God's people were coming to the temple as they were offering these temple songs in praise to God. We see in these temple songs, look at Psalm 67. I wanted to read this. It's very short. This one doesn't specifically make reference to the temple, but rather it's to the people who will come to the temple. It's a shout to all the nations of the earth, come and worship God with us. And what would that look like? Come with us physically to the temple. So do you remember people like the Ethiopian eunuch? The Ethiopian eunuch had come all the way from Ethiopia to do what? Worship God in the temple because he was a God-fearer. He was on his way home when Philip met him. And Philip led the Ethiopian eunuch to understand who Jesus is and actually baptized him. as he was on his way back to Ethiopia. And from very earliest days, there is record of a Christian church in Ethiopia, probably in connection with the Ethiopian eunuch. So remarkable things that were going on throughout the biblical time period as God was moving his people. Okay, it's not ultimately the temple that I want you to see. The true temple is Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. Where does God dwell? Where do you have to look? Who do you have to come in His name in order to have access to God? His name is Jesus Christ. He is the true temple. And if you are united to Christ, you have eternal life. And if you are not united to Christ, you are not part of the church. I mean, you can go to a building and you can even sing the songs, but if you are not looking to the true temple, Jesus the Messiah, then you are outside of God's plan. Repent of your sins. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you come to church, come through Jesus. He is the mediator between God and man. All right? And so these are some of the things that I think need to be in our minds. All right, I want to advance this thought a little bit. I would like to ask you to turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 25. 1 Chronicles chapter 25. And I'm not going to spend a long time on this. If you want to kind of the Cliff Notes version, then I would invite you to turn in your catechism to appendix number 2. And I'm not even going to read this entire passage beyond to say that in the Old Testament, during the time of David, there were three guys that were his sidekicks. All right, 1 Chronicles 25 and verse 1. David and the chiefs of the service also set apart for the service the sons of Asaph. By the way, Asaph writes some of the Psalms. And of Heman, Heman writes one of the Psalms in the Bible, and of Jeduthun, who prophesied with lyres, with harps, and with cymbals. The list of those who did the work and of their duties was of the sons of Asaph, Zakur, Joseph, Nethaniah, and Asherelah, sons of Asaph, under the direction of Asaph, who prophesied. Of Jeduthun, the sons of Jeduthun, Gedaliah, Zeri, Jeshiah, Shimei, Hashabiah, and Mattathiah, six, under the direction of their father Jeduthun, who prophesied with a lyre in thanksgiving and praise to the Lord. And it goes on. But what I want you to see is that if you read down through this passage, there are 288 people that are dedicated to prophesying. That is, to proclaiming God's word in song. Just like we do when we sing God's word. And so this appendix number 2 goes into some detail and also points you to other places where you can think about this. What I want you to consider is that the entire Psalter and the entire temple system was built and was erected under the oversight of King David. All right, and so this is where the Davidic covenant becomes tremendously important. So here's King David. I'm going to put a crown on his head. And God comes to David and he gives him a promise in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and in 1 Chronicles chapter 17. God gives, and also I should include here, Psalm 89. In these places, record the Davidic covenant that God made with David and with his sons. That I will build you a house, that I will bless you, that your kingdom will grow. And then it's under King David that then we have these three men, Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun. And then these men have sons. And then each one of those sons have a lot of sons. And so by the time you do all the math here, and it says it right in 1 Chronicles 25, there are 288 workers that are involved in what Michael Lefebvre calls hymn writing workshops. And so I believe that it's these guys under the oversight of King David who are doing a lot of the composition and, by the way, a lot of the instrumentation that also goes along with it in the Old Covenant in the temple. And so I believe that many of these men were involved in the writing of what we today would know as the Psalter. All right, let's then take our catechism, and I'd like to conclude with just a few questions from our catechism. Let's look at page 25. Question 21. What did I say? Question 71. Page 25 is right. Question 71. And just have three brief questions here. This is one area where I want to beef up my catechism a little bit, but we're on a trajectory here. And so let me just read these myself. Why did David oversee the composition of the Psalter? David oversaw the composition of the Psalter because he had received a covenant promise from God that his heirs would serve as the leaders of God's worship forever. As part of his arrangements for the temple, he prepared the Psalter for use in the Lord's worship. Question 72. How did David coordinate the composition of the Psalter? David coordinated the composition of the Psalter through the labors of Asaph, Jeduthun, and Heman, together with their brothers and their sons. These men are said to prophesy, and 1 Chronicles 25:6 clarifies all this work was done under the direction of the Messianic King. So remember, David is the shadow. He is the prototype of the true Messiah who will come, through whom all Christian worship will be offered to God. And so who were the human authors of the Psalter? And I want you to notice these names here. One half of the Psalms are ascribed to David. One third are anonymous, although note the footnote there. 73 psalms are ascribed to David in the inscriptions. The New Testament identifies David as the author of Psalm 2, that's in the book of Acts, and also of Psalm 95, that's in the book of Hebrews. One third of the psalms are anonymous, and the rest were composed by Asaph. He wrote 12 of them. The sons of Korah, they wrote 10 of them. Solomon wrote 2 of the psalms. And Heman, Ethan, and Moses, the man of God, each wrote 1. Okay, and so consider the background and history that gave us the Psalter, including these four temple songs that were to be used within the temple. All right, and so then let's then flip back, and I'd like to conclude by reading a few selections from Psalm 68. And then we're going to sing Psalm 68. As we conclude this portion this morning. Psalm 68, to the choir master, a psalm of David, a song. This one also is called a psalm and a song. God shall arise, his enemies shall be scattered, and those who hate him shall flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so you shall drive them away. As wax melts before fire, so the wicked shall perish before God. But the righteous shall be glad. They shall exult before God. They shall be jubilant with joy. Sing to God. Sing praises to his name. Lift up a song to him who rides through the deserts. His name is the Lord. Exult before him. Father of the fatherless and protector of widows, is God in his holy habitation. Do you see the reference here to the temple? In his holy habitation. Then jump over to verse 15. O mountain of God, that is Mount Zion where the temple sits. O mountain of God, mountain of Bashan, O many-peaked mountain, mountain of Bashan, why do you look with hatred, many-peaked mountain, at the mount that God desired for his abode? Yes, where the Lord will dwell forever. Again, do you see the temple there? Do you see the connection to the temple itself? And then jump down to verse 24. Your procession is seen, O God, the procession of my God, my King, into the sanctuary. The singers in front, the musicians last, between the virgins playing tambourines. Bless God in the great congregation. That also would be in the temple. The Lord, O you, are of Israel's fountain. There is Benjamin, the least of them, in the lead. The princes of Judah in their throng. The princes of Zebulun. The princes of Naphtali. Summon your power, O God. The power, O God, by which you have worked for us. Because of your temple at Jerusalem, kings shall bear gifts to you. And then it goes on. And then finally conclude with Psalm 30, or with verse 35. Awesome is God from his sanctuary. The God of Israel, he is the one who gives power and strength to his people. Blessed be God. I read through these four Psalms last night, and by the time I got to the end of Psalm 68, I had chills running up and down my spine. And I thought about what it is to be in the very presence of God. Friends, in the Old Covenant, in order to do that, you would have to be wealthy. You would have to travel for days on end, and you would have to go to a physical location. But in the New Covenant, you have to close your eyes and speak in the name of Jesus to the Father. And you have access into the grace in which you now stand. The divine songs in the temple of the old covenant, we're driving the people to the temple. But in the new covenant, they're not driving us to the temple. They're driving us to Christ. They're inviting us. Indeed, they're wooing us. Come to Christ and have access to the Father and seek His name and sing, shout His praises. By the way, not just for you and for your family and for the RPs that you know, but for the nations. The nations of the earth, friends, need to know Christ. Because it's through Christ that they have access to the Father. And as I look around, I've been at this long enough to know that God may well be calling some of you to do hard things for the advancement of His kingdom. Just a matter of months after I became a pastor, I traveled to Ottawa, and I was involved in the ordination of Pastor Vince Ward, who now has been serving for the last 10 years while I've been serving as a pastor here in the U.S. Vince Ward has been serving as a pastor and a missionary in South Sudan. By the way, did you know the Psalter talks about Sudan? It talks about Cush, which is that area. It also talks about Ethiopia. It's remarkable to see the expansiveness of the Psalter. But my friend, my brother in Christ, Vince, has done hard things, has brought the gospel to an unreached people group. And did you know that now they're translating the Psalter into the Dinka language? And now Dinka people are starting to sing the Psalms. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing to see how God has given us songs and now is helping us to see that these psalms are centered in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, how we ask that you would guide us and direct us in our meditations. That Lord, as we see these collections and as we see how they apply to us today, Lord, write your word upon our hearts. Your word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Lord, bless us as we continue on in our study today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.